And Ryan, you have a problem. You just got beat by your sister. You're going to have to come back and matching up one of those now. Colossians chapter 2. Read a couple of verses here, starting in verse 8. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you bless the teaching tonight. Lord, I pray that you guide how I teach it. I pray it would be clear and there would be understanding with it and that you would use it to help it in our life. Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here who's never even been converted. Lord, I certainly do pray for their salvation, even this evening. Lord, please work. I pray and ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So I have debated back and forth if I was going to do this over the couple of months here. Because I know this. For instance, let's just say I went to watch a church service, a pastor I knew, and I pulled it up. And I was listening to him do basically what I'm going to do in a lecture on this tonight. I would think, you know what, I don't think he should be doing that on Wednesday night. I'm just saying what would come to my mind. He should be doing it in the Bible college class. And so I've struggled with that back and forth with this because I do believe the necessity of preaching and teaching. There's people going through different things like that, and this is definitely more of like a Bible college lecture this evening. But I do think it's important. I almost, it ended up being a busy afternoon, so there's several things I didn't get to. I did not get to the slides for this. I didn't even really get this thing even quite finished all the way. So I will do that next week and come with the slides. And I was going to start off with a little YouTube clip of a guy, what's his name? Billy Carson. And he is a Bible hater, denies Jesus Christ, denies the resurrection, denies the crucifixion, and he has a following that's substantial. So I wanted to show a clip where he is trying to quote from something referred to as the Gospel of Barnabas to substantiate his claims. And just to show you the importance of this. And I do think it's important because of our younger generation. I believe going back to the 1970s and 80s and really even the 90s, this really wasn't even needed. But right now you have your kids. Our kids are growing up. They're going to be on the internet. They're going to be searching. They're going to come across clips of people using Gnostic gospels, pseudo-gospels, to try and disprove this book in the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to have an understanding. They need to have a basis of why that is so horribly wrong. And in truth, including people like Billy Carson, have no clue what they're actually talking about. They don't. And so I believe there's a necessity as a level of protection with how the Word of God gets attacked, and that this provides some answers to one of the primary attacks that's coming out there today. You've heard him before. You've heard him talk about how, you know, in true gospels, there's not even a crucifixion, and Jesus was married to Mary, and all this nonsense, all right? And these guys that read it, they just read little isolated segments themselves and believe it to be true, not even really knowing what they've tapped into and how horrible and ridiculous it is. The only thing they want to do is attack the Bible and discredit Jesus Christ. So I do think it's important for the younger, those who are our teens or unteens, even those up into their 40s, coming in the 50s, I think you need to understand this is what we're dealing with. And so I made the call, yes, that I would come into that. I think I need to finish this lecture on the Word of God covering just that. So this is going to be like a Bible college class, and what's unique is you can at least say this, I pray. promise you, compared to all of our independent Baptist Bible colleges, you will know more about Gnosticism today than any of our Bible college student graduates, I assure you, after this evening. Now, you're going to forget it all, but you can reference it. You can pull this back up if you hear something about this and listen to it, all right? And on Sunday mornings, I think the timing's kind of neat with how the Lord does things, because we started a series on 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter, as you know, especially we get into chapter 2, it is going to be dealing with Peter, who's at the very end of his life with this urgent message. And one of the primary things of that epistle is to avoid false teaching and the dangers of it and what can happen as a result of it. And false teaching has been around since Peter's time until our day. I want you to think about this. We have, of course, the Mormon Church, the LDS Church, and it's full of false teaching. But it's so persuasive and so powerful in its message that it's literally has a ridiculous conversion rate of millions coming over to Mormonism. Teaching such things as you can become a god. Jesus became a god. Hell is not real. Jesus is a created being. You can baptize for the dead. You want more than one wife? Polygamy is okay. And yet they have all these converts. So, for the Mormons, they have their Book of Mormon as well as other writings that teach their doctrines. Okay? It's obviously goes well beyond this book because what they teach is not found in the Word of God, a substantial portion of it, I should say. We have groups like the Jehovah Witnesses, another cult. They have their own writings with their false teaching based on something called the Watchtower. Of course, we all know they also have their own version of the Bible, but I'm telling you, it's their magazine, the Watchtower, that drives that thing. Then you have the SDA Church, which is a breakoff, sadly, off of Baptist churches. They follow the writings of Ellen G. White. These are all extra-biblical writings to support false doctrine. So, what Gnosticism is, and the Gospels that go with them, that's all they were back then. They were the extra-biblical writings to support heresy and false teaching. They didn't have it in here, so they had to create their own. And that's exactly what they did. I won't have time tonight, nor did I finish that portion of it tonight. I have all the notes completely done for it. But I will pull out five of the main Gnostic Gospels and give you a summary of them and examples of it next week, as well as get into some of the pseudo-Gospels that are out there. They're not Gnostic in nature, but they're still false Gospels that are used to try and discredit the Word of God. So what people are finding today, for instance, you have the Gospel of Thomas, which is a Gnostic Gospel that was found in 1945 in Egypt. It's amazing what comes out of Egypt. Tying this together with even getting into some of the corrupted manuscripts we talked about in the series. And anyhow, it's just been amazing how so much of this ties together. But anyhow, 1945, there were some farmers working. They were, I don't know if they were just, you know, breaking up the ground to plant some more. But anyhow, during that process, they came across a jar. Within the jar was several different manuscripts. One of those was something called the Gospel of Thomas, a Gnostic gospel. And by the way, back then when this, and I'll get to this later, I'm sort of getting ahead of myself here, but once people began to realize by the 3rd century how crazy this stuff was, they either burned or buried the written material that was supporting this Gnostic movement. Now understand this, I was telling Mitch earlier today, back in the 2nd century, 3rd century, there wasn't different denominations. There wasn't a Baptist church and a Methodist church and a Catholic. It didn't exist. That concept wasn't even there yet. So they just looked at all these are Christian churches. In our day, if what happened in the 2nd century happened in our day today, if the exact same thing, we would label them quickly their own denomination and a cult immediately, without a doubt. But that wasn't taking place quite back then yet. All right? And so, and what we're looking at, by the 2nd century, hands down, the biggest false teaching that affected Christianity was that of something we call Gnosticism. And we'll get into the man who's, there's pretty much one man who really organized it and put it into a systematic theology, if you will, of this false doctrine called Valentinus. And so I'll get into him a little bit later. Again, so we certainly need this today because of how the misinformation of how these Gnostic Gospels are used. They were in no way come from an apostle. They weren't even about the truth. They were about, and you're going to see that tonight, they're about truly absurdity. And so they'll take isolated passages, which I'll read some of them to you next week. I have the Gnostic Gospels in my office. And so they'll take them out and they'll say, look, the church wanted this hidden. What they didn't want you to know is that Jesus married Mary. No, he didn't. All right. let's see. So again, the purpose of this is to try and give it to where, let's say some of you men are out there, and all of a sudden you're trying to witness to a guy. He's maybe atheistic, and he says, listen, I want to do, your Bible's been discredited. They have found these things, and he's going to reference the Gospel of Philip, and it lets us know Christ wasn't even crucified. And you need to be able to respond to that. And so anyhow, that's the purpose of this. So what we're going to get into here this evening is, what exactly is Gnosticism, and how did this all come about? And I'm going to take it in four stages, four pieces of development of how it worked, how it came into be, and now we're having to deal with the books that were written about it, going back to the second and third century. So let's talk stage one, the roots of it. It began to emerge in the first century. There's some writings of, although Judaism certainly was not Gnostic in any way, but there were certainly some elements of what would come to form a Gnostic belief in certain writings that happened before Christ. But it began really to come to light, to form some teaching in the first century. And it wasn't until the second century that it came into its own as an actual belief system. And to quote from one source, it said this, talking about the formation of Gnosticism. This is just from a neutral source, looking at it from a historical perspective. It said it formed as a result of proto-Gnostic ideas. And I'll define some of these terms for you, such as dualism and secret knowledge, divine sparks. It said it formed as a result of proto-Gnostic ideas did exist in pre-Christian cultures, especially Hellenistic Judaism, Platoism, I can never say that one, Zoroastrianism, I nailed it, and different cults. These were the raw materials that coalesced into Gnosticism in the first and second century with a Christian context. So those things came into a religious system within Christianity. Really, it's not, at that time, it's no longer apart from Christianity. Gnosticism solely then existed within churches. So let's talk a little bit about their beliefs. And they're crazy. It was very esoteric. By that it means knowledge, hidden knowledge, secret, hidden. It was always the key of it. First, we believe Colossians, that Paul was making a reference in Colossians 2:8 to Gnosticism, the developing ideas that were coming. So you're going to see what we mean, how hidden knowledge was tied into your salvation. And salvation looked much different than how we view it. I'm going to get into their actual teachings. They believe the hidden knowledge was only intended for a select group. It was elitist. And this was the key to salvation, not at all the cross of Christ. They in no way believed that the Son of God was crucified. And so key was you had to gain hidden knowledge. And the more you received, the more spiritual you became. Key to salvation. You were not going to be saved apart from it. For example, They had, and I'll probably read for some of you of them next week in one of their Gospels, secret passwords that you would have to give upon death to these creatures. I'll give you the name of them later. That had to hear the passwords for you to gain a measure of salvation. You had to obtain that knowledge before you died. Just absurdities. Gnostics taught that at death, the soul must, I'm quoting this, must recite secret names or seals or passwords to the cosmic gatekeepers, the archons. And they sort of more describe them less as demons from our Bible. So when you died, one of those was going to meet you, and you had better have the password. This is what we're dealing with. Oh, it gets worse. I'll explain to you who they thought Christ was as well. So as we read in Colossians chapter 2, really from verse 8 on down, it warns against philosophies, against all these different things. And we do believe, if I've taught through Colossians here, I have taught through, I don't know if I've done it here or Berean or New Guinea, whatever. When you're coming into chapter 2, it is clear there's evidence here by wording that Paul had, and of course the Holy Spirit, recognized the false teaching of Gnosticism coming into existence. And there's key terms here that just completely refute it. We see this in 1 Timothy also, in chapter 1, and let me read that in verse 4, where Paul said this: "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." And so the warning was in the New Testament to stay away from these things, from this nonsense. But by the second century, it was really taking movement. It was growing. So the second century now comes along. And as we look at it from a historical perspective, we see that it took root in many churches. That was the result of this man I referenced in my introduction named Valentinus. He was the one who really, again, systemized this thing. He is the main culprit that would inspire all of the Gnostic Gospels, although he did not write any of them. Well, he's credited that they debate one of them, they say that he wrote, but we don't know for sure. But we do know he inspired every single one of them. He wrote a lot about the ideas. He certainly was a false teacher. And now get this in church history, this man was teaching this crazy, and I'm going to get into it. I'm going to get into a whole new sacrament that he invented that is just wacko. He just about became the Bishop of Rome. There's so much here tied in with mysticism, hidden knowledge. I mean, there's so much here that begins to make sense when we look back at a historical perspective, what was taking place in Alexander in Egypt, over in Rome. He was the one who taught about these eons, A-E-O-N-S, not as in we use it in time. It's pronounced the exact same way, but that's not what he's referring to. I'll give you the third definition of what an eon is. It's an emanation, a divine being that comes from the unknowable Father, the highest God in the Pleroma, which is the highest heaven. They got a lot of heavens. This is the highest heaven where the unknowable God exists. And each is an actual being, a divine being, and it's a personification or personified, I should probably say not cation, attribute of God. So, you might have heard the term Sophia. That was an eon. That was the eon of wisdom. Jesus was not God. He was a divine being, but he was an eon, the eon of salvation is what he was. So this is what this man taught. This is what his writings were about. This is what began to be taught in churches. And his explanation for how we got here is going to make sense with the groups that like to claim Jesus did not have a body. If you remember, when I was talking to the 1 John, when we went through 1 John, I referenced especially in chapter 1 where even John at that time was trying to refute Gnosticism, how all matter is evil. It's evil. Your flesh, all that. That comes from Gnosticism. All right? They don't believe Jesus had a body. He couldn't. He was an eon. He didn't have a body. He didn't die on the cross. He wasn't in the flesh. So, his explanation for how we got here is much different than the Genesis account. He taught that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. That the God of the Old Testament is actually a God called Demiurge. And he was evil. And he created matter. He created man out of matter and trapped us. And trapped us. That we've got to get out of matter because it's evil and it's wicked and it's a wicked God. And he even says how this evil, wicked God is blinded himself where he actually believes he's the only God. And so this is what Valentinus wrote. This was forming a whole new doctrine system that was affecting churches. Again, because matter was looked at as evil created by this low God, Jesus could not have had a real body because he was an eon. And when he created the earth, he is the one who had these archons. These are the ones when you die you have to give the secret password to rule the world. These were horrible creatures, he said, but they were a form of guards. They guard the seven planetary spheres to try and block souls from ascending back to the highest heaven. And the only ones they would let through if you knew the secret password, which you had to gain on earth. And Jesus certainly was not this God's son, but he was simply the highest eon. Sent from the highest heaven simply to awaken a divine spark in humans to let them see the ignorance of this low God so they could get back to the true Father. So the whole purpose of Christ had nothing to do with the cross, nothing to do with, it's just craziness here. Gnostics, of course, look at the God of the Old Testament when he says he's a jealous God as proof that he's this low, wicked, vile creature. They believe he even explains in his writings that he came into existence, this God who created matter and trapped us in our flesh, that we are spirit, we're just trapped right now. We've got to get out of it. And the new God has sent eons for us to gain knowledge so that upon death we can escape matter and have salvation. They believe this low God came into existence, I'm not kidding you, as the result of a miscarriage, and he survived. From the Aeon Sophia, the one of wisdom. They believed that the Aeon entered the man Jesus at baptism. All right, that there was a separate man, he entered him at baptism. And again, his whole mission of Jesus when he was on earth was to reveal secret knowledge, to show the Old Testament God's powerlessness, and a whole new ordinance or rite called to give us the bridal chamber. Okay? This is an ordinance just like we have baptism, just like we have the Lord's Supper. They introduced this in the second century, the bridal chamber. I'll get more into that here in just a little bit as to what that's all about. Then there was another man also in the second century who also became a strong follower and a writer of such things. He was in Alexandrian Egypt. Basilides was his name. He said the crucifixion itself was false. He cited in his belief with his fallen Gnosticism, he believed what had happened is that Simon of Cyrene actually was the one crucified that day, not Jesus, who was an eon. And then, of course, there's Marcion. We hear of him. He wasn't quite a full Gnostic. He just believed in the dualism. In other words, dualism is the belief in, you think of do as two. All right, good, evil. So matter, spirit, matter's evil. That is good. God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament. He followed all of that and developed those ideas. completely believing there was a very cruel God of the Old Testament, the Creator, and a loving New Testament Father. And he rejected the entire Old Testament. So the spread now of Gnosticism. We have it forming, we have it being written about. And this began to appeal to different groups of people, especially, believe it or not, the intellectuals. They loved the idea of secret knowledge. They loved the idea of being able to work to get to the spiritual place where you would gain this knowledge. So it appealed. The myths, the mysticism of it. The intellectual answers, they said, to evil, to how they even liked how the salvation worked of it. This hidden knowledge, it appealed to pride and it appealed to intellectualism. Their baptism, you have to get dipped 5 times when you got baptized for them. I was going to go through all 5 what they all meant, but I'm not going to. Just weird. You had to be dunked 5 times for baptism. Each one was symbolic of something from their group. And then, of course, you had the bridal chamber, which I'm going to get into that. And so it's at this time, with the writings and the teachings of these men, that these Gospels come to be written. It was all in support of what the teaching of those men that I had listed. Again, just like I mentioned, just like Mormons have their books, the Gnostics created their own writings for their followers to follow the teaching. None of these men were prophets. They're all the prophets, apostles, they're dead and gone by this time. They claim, though, that they had secret teaching, the secret knowledge of Jesus. For instance, in one of these Gospels, I believe this one is Thomas or Philip, I can't remember which one right now, it claimed that how Jesus would kiss Mary Magdalene over and over on the mouth. However, this was not romantic. I'm not kidding you. This stuff, I'm just like, I just can't believe this. It was not romantic in nature. That was how you transferred knowledge, was by kissing on the mouth. You men would be dumber than a box of rocks, because that ain't happening, I'll tell you that much. You'd have to kiss on the mouth to transfer knowledge. That's how you got the hidden knowledge. The hidden knowledge. That's how that would take place. So they created their own sacrament, their own ordinance of the bridal chamber, only for the elite. The Gospel of Philip lays out, and this come from that man, Valentine, even though the Gospel of Philip wasn't written by him, it was his teaching that led to this. He was the one that taught and wrote about the bridal chamber sacrament, how it involved a kiss as a ritual act of the transfer of secret spiritual knowledge. All right, it's going to get even crazier. All right, so this is why that kiss was essential. They claimed it wasn't romantic. And so I was trying to find any research, because I was thinking, okay, this got into all kinds of perversion and probably fornication. And everywhere said, no, it never went that route from anything in history that we see. It did not go that route. They actually believed just what it said, that the kiss was essential to get the secret knowledge. That's how it was transferred. All right. And so what they believed was that we're trapped in this matter, and that we actually, every single one of us, has a twin that is separated from us. All of us have a twin that is separated from us. All right? And the final salvation is for you to be reunited with that twin, becoming one with it. And they believe that happens, and the bridal chamber ordinance was to be a symbol of that and to allow a transfer of knowledge in hopes that one day that reunion would take place and they would refer to your twin as your soul. And they believe the soul, if you were male, is male and female, male and female, all right? That would have to be reunited, and that's part of our salvation, is that me as a male, I have to be reunited with this female twin of mine one day, so that we become one. And that can't happen while I'm in this body, and the only way I can ever get to that is if I gain the secret knowledge that upon death, and the one who was supposed to spark all of this in us through his teachings was Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with the death of us on the cross. just through the secret teaching that he gave to men. Or Mary, which we'll get into that with the Gospel of Mary. So, you have a female twin, guys, somewhere around here. And again, so, by the way, the one who accomplishes that, if only the elites could take part, the spiritual elite, in the bridal chamber ordinance with this kiss taking place. They believe at that moment you became a Christ. Yeah. Crazy stuff. So, let's also go back to what was going on in the second century to the really good preachers who thought this was complete rubbish and nonsense, which it all was. Complete rubbish. Irenaeus, he was started writing against this and exposing it in the second century. He was the one they credit with, going back to the second century, within a lot of the churches, the word Gnostic became a slur. Like if you wanted to slam somebody, you called them a Gnostic. It was through his writings that people were beginning to recognize this. He strongly defended the four Gospels, apostolic succession, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the unity of it, and to completely disregard all this nonsense that's coming about from these men. Tertullian also fought against the Gnosticism that was coming in. He saw it as the complete fabrication that it was, the twisting of Scripture, the undermining what our faith was all about, is what he said. What they did say, one way that it kind of helped this nonsense was it helped churches get organized with basically, if you will, statements of faith. This is what we believe and why. That started coming about. Tertullian wrote four main works directly targeting this nonsense of Gnosticism. And so he even attacked the very men that I've mentioned by name in the writings. What I like about him even more in his writings when he's attacking them, his favorite means of attacking them was sarcasm. That's what he would use. Clement of Alexandria, interesting. Again, Alexander in Egypt, even into Rome, the problems there are amazing. So Clement of Alexandria, he was not a Gnostic, and he did do things to fight against it. But this guy, he saw Valentinus as a brother in his writings and not an enemy. He was wrong. So he placated a lot to it. Again, I just want you to think where the Gnostic influence that we see that was coming about in Alexandria, especially with the corruption, I believe, of the manuscripts. Not that they agreed it fully, kind of like Alexandria. Well, basically, when you read about it, he thought, well, there's some things that are good about it. A lot I don't like. I mean, he attacked the dualism and how they discarded the Old Testament. He thought all that was nonsense. But there was parts as well. Actually, I think they got some points. No, they don't. And again, as it did become clear, coming into the third century and whatnot, of how crazy this is and the influence dying out, people either buried or burned those Gospels. And those buried ones are the ones that are now being found. So, to summarize this, Gnosticism began to form in Christianity with several churches beginning to believe it because of the writings of two or three men at the time that literally created this mess out of their own mind. Of course, they had secret knowledge. They rejected the Old Testament God as evil. Jesus certainly wasn't God. Jesus did not have a real body. He was simply an emanation, a divine being. By the way, is there other groups that sort of just put Christ at that level? There are. And, of course, they added different ordinances, and like the bridal chamber or baptizing you five times. And it was fought against, and the influence began to die out. So what's happening now today is these Gospels are in existence now, and the devil's just using them in different ways. Not to bring back the nonsense of Gnostics. I guarantee you, if you have a coworker that comes to you and says he wants to quote from you the Gospel of Thomas, how the crucifixion didn't happen or something like that, he has no idea what Gnostics believed.
None.
He just read that somewhere, had it there, where he just like that clip I was going to show you of Billy Carson. The guy's clueless. And how he talks of how the crucifixion is not in the Gospel of Barnabas. And it's not. Because that's not Scripture. It's not. It wasn't even written to the 14th century, for that matter. It was not written by Barnabas. So, it gets used in different ways. You just have some wisdom. So, you're hearing tonight the basis of what Gnosticism is. And when you hear, if you're listening to a podcast somewhere about some guy gets on there, Dr. So-and-so, and says, listen, the Bible is not trustworthy. We know that the churches back then wanted the real truth buried and hidden. No, it was a nonsense argument that the true pastors of the day fought against. And said, this is one of I got his quote somewhere. I think it was Tertullian. Loved his quote. He referred to it as babblings. I don't know. It was just hilarious listening to him talk about this. Because just as I was going through it, it's ridiculous. Makes no sense. All right. Wasn't that helpful? All right, I hope you do understand why I believe that's important for tonight. And again, one more week, I'll cover this, and then we'll be finished with that, and we will get back into the book of Romans on Wednesday nights and go from there. All right, with heads bowed.